Good morning, K-First. I'm Pastor Carissa. I'm the next gen pastor here at Kids First. So normally when the kids are dismissed, I head out and I take them down and we go through our lessons. But today I get to talk with the grown-ups. They're letting me be with the older kids today. So I'm really excited. But I did want to give a special shout out to Rebecca Poublon, Julie Hitchcock, and Christine Captain, who graciously stepped in and are overseeing the kids' lesson today so that they can still have their lesson and I can talk to you guys. So thanks to them. And so I'm just so excited today to continue our series on the divided kingdom. And today we get to talk about consequences. Who loves a consequence? No, not a big, it's not a fan favorite topic, I can admit, but I'm super excited about it. And so I want you guys to think for just a moment about your life. Think about as far back as you can remember to now and reflect upon your life from the time that you were a child to now. Let a little reel almost in your mind play of your life. Maybe birthday parties as a kid, graduating high school, graduating college, maybe starting your career, getting married, watching your children grow up. For some of you, maybe it's watching your children have children, retiring. Just for just a moment, think about your life. And now, I want you to take a moment and think about a time when you faced a consequence. How old were you when this happened? What caused this consequence for you? And maybe what were some of the effects or repercussions that came from this event that caused you to have these consequences? For some of you, maybe a time from your childhood came to mind. Maybe something from your teenage years with your buddies. Maybe some of you thought about a time that you received a consequence at your job or in your career. Maybe now when you think about the consequence that came to your mind, it's funny, right? You're thinking about when you and your buddies did something really stupid in high school and you all faced a consequence. But for some of you, maybe the consequence that came to mind stirred up negative feelings. Maybe you were feeling shame or regret or embarrassment, and as quickly as it came to your mind, you tried to push it aside. The reality is life is full of consequences. And it's always gonna be easy to recall a consequence. And the reality is that consequences aren't a new concept. In fact, consequences started way back in the Garden of Eden. And then we can read throughout the Bible of the consequences that people faced. And we know today that our lives have consequences based on the decisions that we make. And so today, we're going to talk about the Israelite people and the consequences they faced, and then what that means for our lives today. And so let's just take a moment and pray together. God, we just thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to come together as a community, to be with you, God, and ultimately to become like you. God, speak through me today. Our hearts and our ears are listening, and we've postured ourselves in such a way to hear from you. God, speak to us today. And may we leave here today with a greater understanding of who you are and how we can become more like you. Amen. So in our current series of the Divided Kingdom, we're finding ourselves mainly camped out in 1 and 2 Kings, but today we have to go back a little bit to understand a little bit more, to have a fuller sense of the history. Is anybody in the room like a history person, like you really enjoy history? I didn't think I was a history person. I'm really bad with dates, so like don't try to talk to me about history when it comes to dates. My brain doesn't think like that. But in Bible school, I really became fascinated with biblical history. And I began to realize that the more you understand, the more beautiful and rich the Bible is. And so today we're going to be covering a lot of history. There's going to be lots of slides. If you're scrolling in the Church Center app with the notes, you're like, man, this sermon's going to take forever. It's not, I promise. I hope. We'll see. No promises. I'll get you out on a decent time for lunch, okay? I promise. But the reason that I wanted you guys to have so much rich history is because I believe that it adds to the impact of the story. And so we're going to be kicking it back to 1 and 2 Samuel. And so we're talking about the Israelite people. And so it's important to know that the Israelite people were chosen by God. God had made a promise to Abraham to bless the nations through him, and these people became the Israelite people. And God kind of had his hand on the Israelite people. And in Kids First, we talk a lot through the Old Testament, and we talk and we hear about the Israelite people so often that if you asked your kids about them, most of them, if they're in the right state of mind for a question, right, will respond by telling you that the Israelite people were God's chosen people, and he never gave up on them. And the Israelite people had a way of time and time again turning their back on God. They made decisions time and time again that they defied God, but he never gave up on them. And God continued to love them, to care for them, and to choose them. And so when we're talking about the Israelite people, it's important to know this about them. And then in 1 Samuel 8, we read all about the Israelite people asking for a king. And they went to Samuel, who was a prophet. He was the last judge of Israel, and he functioned as a priest for the Israelite people. And the Israelites looked around at the nations surrounding them and noticed that they had a different structure. They were set up entirely different. They had kings, whereas the Israelite people had God. So the Israelite people went to the prophet Samuel, and they said, you know what? We want to be like other nations. We want a king. And Samuel was pretty upset by this, but he went to God and he said, God, you know, your people, they want a king. And I don't know how I feel about it. I'm sad. I'm feeling rejected. I'm doing my job. I'm speaking to them for you. And I'm trying to point them to you, God, but they want something different. And God reassured Samuel that their rejection was not based on the job that he was doing, but it was once again a way that the Israelite people were rejecting God and turning their back on him. And it was ultimately a way for them to serve a lesser God. So God told Samuel, you know what? You should listen to the people, but before we grant them their king, I want you to tell them the consequences of their actions. And so Samuel went, and it's in 1 Samuel 8, 11 through 18, and it's on the screen, and you guys can read through it. I'm not going to have enough breath to read all of that out loud, just being honest. But God told Samuel, go and tell the people of these consequences. And so to sum up what this verse says is the consequences of choosing a worldly king was going to be take, 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 take some more, become slaves, lose crops, lose money, lose wealth, take, take, take. This would result in families working harder and spending less time together. This would be receiving less and having to give up a tenth of crops, a tenth of the wealth to the king and the kingdom. It's really just a bummer of a situation. We read of these consequences, and then probably the greatest consequence of all is that God told Samuel to tell them on the day that they had decided that they had had enough of a worldly king and they wanted relief from this king, they would cry out to God and God would not answer them. Now, I don't know about you, but if these consequences or these terms and conditions were on an action that I had not yet taken, I probably would have backed out of the deal, right? Would you guys back out of that deal? We're living life, we're having a good time. We want this, but now we know that the consequence is gonna be negative for us. I would back out. I would hightail it out of that situation real quick. But that's not how the Israelites responded, which is rather unbelievable. But they responded by saying, no, Samuel, please tell God, we want a king. And so Samuel told God, and God said, okay, Samuel, they've asked. You did what I asked of you. You explained the consequences, and now the people still desire a king. So go ahead and give them their king. And if we continue to read in both 1 and 2 Samuel, we read the rise and the fall of two kings, the first being King Saul, and we're just going to look at his life really quickly. King Saul was the first appointed king, and on paper and in scripture, they describe him as looking the part of a king. He was handsome, he was strong, he was good in battle. And that's about it. It's really funny to actually read in scripture. They're like, yeah, he looked real good, but that's about it. Like, he had no character. He was dishonest, he was prideful, and he lacked integrity. And so while he's on the throne, he starts making these decisions that reflect his character. Ones that are dishonest, ones that are prideful, building his kingdom instead of leading the Israelite people. And Samuel is still the prophet at this time, and he sees this happening. And so he goes to Samuel and kind of calls him out on his actions and tries to call him to a higher and a better place. But because Saul lacked integrity, this just made him mad. He didn't accept repentance. He didn't seek to change his ways. So Saul went to the Israelite people, and he said, Samuel went to the Israelite people, and on behalf of God was reminding them, no, we need someone who's humble. We need someone who's honest. We need a faithful king to the God of Israel if we want to kind of rescue ourselves. And so they anointed a new king. And so Saul is still on the throne when David is anointed. And we see and we may know of David, right? He was the humble shepherd boy who defeated a giant, and he was anointed as the next king because of his radical trust in the God of Israel. And so even though Saul is still on the throne and making poor choices, David comes alongside of him, and he helps Saul as best as he can. They're winning lots of battles. Things are going pretty well for the kingdom. But because David was an honorable, humble, king-like figure, Saul became extremely angry, and it started his already downward spiral. And he ended up trying to take David's life time and time again. And David ended up in the wilderness waiting. And because David had great character and integrity, even though David had the opportunity to take Saul's life on several occasions, he didn't. Because David was a true, honest, and humble king. And ultimately, Saul died in a battle against the Philistines, and David takes the throne as king. And we really see this play out in 2 Samuel. We read of David's time as king, and at the beginning, there was lots of success and blessing from the Lord. And so it seems like, oh, things are going super well. In fact, things were going so well that David had a conversation with God, and he said, you know what, God, I want to build a temple where the Israelite people will honor you at. And God told David, it's a wonderful idea, but you're not going to be the one to do it. And so that was probably a bummer for David. But in that conversation, God said, because David, what I have for you is greater. And it's in 2 Samuel 7 that we read of this interaction between God and David, where God promises David that there will be a future king from his bloodline who will set up an eternal kingdom. And this is known in Scripture as the Messianic promise. So things are going well. God has promised David this. David continues to sit on the throne as a humble and honest king with great integrity until there's a moral failure in David's life that brings about his downfall. He made some choices, and he faced the consequences of a worldly king with too much power. But unlike Saul, when David was called out for his actions, he admitted to them. He said, you know what, I did make this mistake. This was awful, this was horrible. And he sought God's forgiveness. And God granted him forgiveness, but he did not erase the consequences that David faced. David still lost his family. He still lost respect, and the kingdom started to fall apart. But at the end of 2 Samuel, we get this thread of hope. That what made David so different from Saul is that he truly did have a humble and honest heart, and he still, despite the consequences that he was facing because of his actions, he still believed that God was for him. And so we get to 2 Samuel chapters 22 through 24. And it's these three chapters where there's a reflective and poetic memoir of David where he recounts his entire life. And in this, he talks about God's grace. and how God had spared him multiple times. And he reflects on the covenant promise of God to the Israelite people, and he also is reminded of the messianic promise, and he anticipates the hope for a future king. And this is now in our Bibles when we begin to turn, and we're in 1st and 2nd Kings. And one could expect that things were going to be better. God had promised these things to David. We know and we read of this new kingdom that's going to come. Not only is this going to fulfill the promise to David, but it's going to fulfill the promise to Abraham as well. But what we face in reading 1st and 2nd Kings is a long line of corrupt kings, lines of leadership that lead the Israelites and the nation into the ground and ultimately into division. So David's son, Solomon, is the next king, and he had a very interesting start. David was in the decline of his health, basically on his deathbed, and he's having a conversation with Solomon, his son, saying, okay, you're gonna be next. I need you to be faithful to the God of Israel. Obey the rules of the covenant. Lead the Israelite people from the place that they're in to closer to that place of a new kingdom that God is bringing. And then almost in the same breath that David tells Solomon these things, he conspires with Solomon on how to consolidate power through political gain, which included several assassinations that Solomon started out with. And while this start for Solomon's kingdom was a little bit rough, he kind of learned in the errors of his way. And so he cried out to God and he asked for wisdom. And God granted his cry for wisdom and was helping guide Solomon. And then Solomon said, you know, my dad had that idea of the temple. God, can I institute the temple for the Israelite people? Can we create a space to come together so we can honor you and honor the covenant that we have with you? And this time, God gave it the green light. He said, yep, this is now the time. But no sooner than the temple was finished did Solomon start marrying hundreds of women for political gain. He started adopting the worship of idols and false gods from these other nations and bringing it in. He was accumulating mass amounts of wealth. He even instituted slave labor of the Israelite people to construct his kingdom. Greater and greater and greater. At the end of his life, Solomon looked more like a greedy pharaoh than he did a humble and honest king like David. The next king that we have is Rehoboam. And much like the legacy of his father, Solomon, he desired riches, he was greedy, and it's under his reign as king that he has an altercation with the northern tribes, and that is when the kingdom splits. This is where we get our divided nation. And as we continue to read from 1 Kings 17 through 2 Kings 8, is this alternating from the northern tribes to the southern tribes of the judgment on whether or not those kings were good kings or bad kings. And the criteria for being a good king was, do they worship the God of Israel alone? Do they tolerate worship of idols? And then do they remain faithful in their covenant to God? And so as we look to northern Israel, they had 19 kings, and zero of those kings were good. Zero of those kings worshiped God alone. Zero of those kings, they all tolerated the worship of idols, and they didn't remain faithful to the covenant with God. And then when we look at southern Judah, 8 out of 20 kings were good kings. 8 honored God. They tried to rid Israel of the idols, and 8 of them remained faithful in their covenant with God. If you're a percentage person, out of the entire lot of kings, and there was one queen, but out of the entire lot, only 8 out of the 39 were good. That's a little over 20%. So, like, not super great averages here. Under the reign of all of these kings, the Israelite people faced the consequences that Samuel had warned about. They faced lots of taking. They faced lots of death. They faced lots of greed. They were introduced to worshiping false gods and idols. And they hadn't remained faithful to their covenant with God. Take, take, take. Become slaves. Experience death and heartache and poverty. The consequences were not good. And it's easy to sit, and as we read and as we reflect upon these passages, we can say and we can ask, where was God in all of this? But then we remember what Samuel had warned the Israelite people of, is that on the day that you have had enough, on the day that you are fed up living under worldly kings, and you cry out to me, I will be silent. The consequences of their decision. And to put it into perspective, these weren't kings that were kings for just a day or two. The reign of these kings, from the start with Saul until the very last king, lasted over 850 years. Yeah, it's a long time. And I think sometimes when we read the Bible, it's easy to put the realm and the scope of what we know into the text. So it's easy to imagine that these kings maybe served a month, maybe two, right? No, these were years and generations of people that the Israelites faced consequences for their actions. And I think we're so conditioned for hope that it's hard when we read this, because we see the consequences that the Israelites were dealing with, and we know that they chose it, but we're like, God, where are you in this? And that's because we know a fuller sense of the character of God. But here's what I love, is that during this time, was God truly silent? And the answer is no. Because in 1 and 2 Kings, as we're reading through the rise and the downfall of these kings, with most of them being bad and a few being good, we can also read about how God spoke to the people through prophets. There was essentially an overseeing prophet for each and every king. The prophets at the time weren't fortune tellers, right? But they spoke on God's behalf to to the Israelite people. They were covenant watchdogs, reminding the Israelite people of the covenant that they had with God. They were the ones speaking out against idolatry and calling out the injustices that they saw under these worldly kings. They were calling the Israelite people to a higher standard. They were calling the Israelites back to God. The prophets reminded Israel of the new kingdom that God had promised David, and the new king that had its roots in the promise that God made to Abraham. The Israelite people who were chosen by God would not be forgotten. The Israelite people faced the consequences of their choices. They wandered, they suffered, they were taken from, but God was not silent. And why was God not silent? It's because the character of our God is one of a loving and gracious God. And we see this characteristic from God at the beginning of Genesis, from the time that Adam and Eve first sinned and they were cast out of the garden. If our God had been like lesser gods that we can read about in Greek culture, he would have just become so angry that he would have wiped them out and started again. And if that group had made him so angry, he would have wiped them out and started again until it worked how he wanted. But that is not our God. Adam and Eve sinned and they were cast out. They were facing the consequences of their actions. They were naked, they were ashamed, and they were hiding from God. And yet, God sought them out. He called out to them to find them. And from that moment on, we see that our God, God in heaven, has a heart of grace for his people. And we can take this thread of grace and we can weave it throughout the Old Testament. And we see God's continual grace with the Israelite people, even through a long line of corrupt kings. He was speaking to his people. He may have been speaking through a prophet. We may read, and it maybe seems a little bit quieter than God should have been speaking. We can read, and we can read of the harsh judgment, words from God that the prophets convey, and we can be like, wow, this is really hard. But the truth is that God was not silent. And today we have the unique perspective in this room that unlike the Israelite people who had a hope for a new kind of king and had the hope for a new kind of kingdom, we know who that hope is, right? We know that we can turn into the New Testament and we can begin reading in Matthew about the hope that is the fullness of God's grace. God, for who the sake of the Israelite people, for the sake of this new kingdom and a new kind of king, came into this world not as a mighty ruler, but as a vulnerable child. Hope is Jesus. God, in his ultimate consequence of the people's choices, graciously gave us Jesus. God became flesh. It's in John 1, 14 through 17 that says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from his fullness, we all have received grace upon grace. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth come through Christ Jesus." In our lives, we're really good at making messes, right? We're really good at messing things up a time or two. If you're like me, you mess up a time or two a day, right? And every decision that we have has an effect and it has a consequence. But one consequence that we never have to fear that we will make in our life is that we are too far gone that God will be silent. When we're facing the consequences of our actions, we may need to seek reconciliation from someone in our life. We may have to repent to God. We may feel immense pain from the decisions that we have made, but God will not be silent, and he will not be distant. We may have to work at drowning out all of the noise around us so that we can quiet ourselves to hear God, but God will not be silent. We may have to seek help from fellow believers, or we may have to even seek help from mental health professionals to see God's hand working in our lives, working in our situations, in our circumstances, in the consequences of our decisions. But God will not be silent. And this is because of his deep love and deep grace. We're living in the reality of this new kingdom because of God's grace, because of Jesus. We are able to understand the fullness of God a little bit more. And you know what's exciting? Is there's even more to come. And we can have hope for the future, but we are not bound by our consequences in the way that Israelite was bound by their consequences. Because Jesus came to the world and he fulfilled prophecies, he became the personification of grace. He lived a sinless life, right? But he died a sinner's death. But that's not where the story ends. Because there was the miracle of his resurrection and his ascension into heaven and the falling of the Holy Spirit. And all of this was so that we no longer have to be dependent on a prophet to convey God's heart for us, because we have direct access through the Holy Spirit. And I believe that this is just another way of God showing his grace for his chosen people, for you and for me. And today, as I wrap up, there are just two things that I want you to take. And it's just, I want to encourage you that despite the consequences that we may face, God's grace is bigger. And so one, we just need to accept God's grace. It's a gift that he so freely gives. We just have to rest in that grace. We have to put our faith in Jesus and know that God is going to cover us, resting in the gift of his grace. And don't let your consequences, don't let what you're walking through ever convince you that you are too far gone for God's grace. Because the Israelite people, They turned on him time and time again, and he still found a way. Accept God's grace. And as freely as we accept God's grace, we need to extend God's grace. As freely as it's given to us, we must give it to others, because this is our greatest witness to the world around us. Sometimes you wonder how you're going to reach your coworkers, how you're going to reach your family members, how you're going to reach people in your life. You're going to reach them by extending God's radical grace to them. Because we all may face consequences, but now we know that because of God's grace, he will not be silent. Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, we just thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to come together as a community, to learn about the history, to learn about the Israelite people, and to learn that when all seems hopeless, God, you provide hope. When you should have been silent, you spoke. So God, as we go throughout our week, this week, may we accept your grace, the free gift from you. And God, help us to extend that grace to others. And this is how we will become like you. God, we thank you and we praise you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you guys so much. Oh, you guys are with that. But yeah, that's it for today. I just will say I hope you have a great week. I hope you walk in the gift of God's grace and that you extend it to others.